I'll begin with a little bit of a devotional, something that I was reading through Jonah yesterday in my read through the Bible, and it just kind of stood out to me, and it does relate to prayer. And that's the very last verse of Jonah chapter 1 is when they throw Jonah off the boat. And there, I was reading through that, and I read through the Bible in a year in like an NLT, that's the New Living Translation, because it's just real easy to read. It's not the one that I study with, not that there would be anything wrong with that, but the NLT just reads real easy. And it's one of those things where it's early in the morning, and it's easier for me to understand what's going on. So I was initially reading through that, and I noticed the way that they translated it was right before Jonah is swallowed by the fish. The NLT says something along the lines of, God had designed it that a fish would swallow Jonah. It's something along those lines. So I thought, I went into a couple of other translations, and it was the word appointed. God appointed a fish. So they throw Jonah in the water, and God appointed a fish. But if you look at the tensing of it in the Hebrew, and in most translations there'll be a little bit of a note at the bottom, it would read this way, they threw Jonah in the water, but God had appointed a fish to swallow him. And it just made me realize how sovereign God really is and how he is over and above and beyond anything that we're dealing with. And when we're coming up with all the solutions for whatever we're praying for and we're bringing it before God, God has already designed something for us that is in perfect accordance with his will, even if our prayers are not. And I started thinking, all this is going on, and the people on the boat are trying to figure out what in the world is going on. They finally conclude that it's got to be the guy that's asleep in the hull of the ship, and they bring Jonah up, and Jonah goes, I'm your problem. I'm running from God. All that time, there's this fish making its way towards that boat. Why? Because God had appointed for that fish to show up at the exact time that they dropped Jonah in the water. It's just, God is sovereign. He is not waiting on our prayer and waiting on us to tell him how to do it. He's already designed it. Part of prayer is us stepping into God's will. Lord, I want to become comfortable under your authority, your plan, your design, because God's designed it in a particular way. Whatever you're facing and whatever you think the answer might be, it might not be the answer. God might have designed something else. God might have already appointed. It wasn't like God goes, oops, get a fish over there quick. The fish was already coming while Jonah's being tossed. I don't know about you, but I find that pretty amazing. And when you make that connection, you literally see it all over the scriptures. But that one is pretty, for me, I just stopped and thought, Lord, thank you, because I'm always trying to figure things out. I'm always trying to say, well, maybe if we did this, or maybe if we did this, or maybe if it worked this way, and God's like, I'm not asking you not to make your plans, but I might have a better one. We need to learn to trust God. So today, we're looking at temptation and deliverance. We may not get to deliverance today. We'll just see how far that we get. I want us to walk down the road of temptation, because we come into this prayer and we pray, do not lead us into temptation. And really, it's kind of a strange prayer if you really think about it. That we come before God. I mean, I would imagine that on your list, if you're not quoting the Lord's Prayer, you don't wake up in the morning going, Lord, please don't lead me into a sinful temptation today. I bet you've probably never prayed that outside of the Lord's Prayer. And the reason that you probably haven't ever prayed that outside of the Lord's Prayer is you've never even thought of things in those terms. There's nothing in you that would think that God's going to lead you to a strip club. Right? It just doesn't really occur to you. Another example, yesterday, a couple of days ago, with a group in Columbia, this one guy And I'm sure I offended some people yesterday when I told the story, so I'll be careful. He's just a diehard Carolina fan, so hats off to him, right? I'm like, man, you are one persistent person that has endured a lot of pain, you know, just a lot of pain, a whole lot of pain for a really long time with little glimpses of hope here and there, which is why he does what he does at the tailgates. He gets smashed. And I told him, I said, I know why you do what you do when you get there, because it numbs the pain of what's about to happen. He's like, anyway, I'm sorry. I'm a Tennessee fan. I understand the pain of a Carolina fan, all right? We may have a few more winning seasons and a national championship, but still, it's not that much better. It's really not. And so we begin to talk about the fact that he just told me. Now, he's a good friend of mine. He's got a good marriage. So this guy's, he's doing okay, you know, and he loves the Lord. He'll tell you exactly what's going on in his life, which when you meet people like that, it can be a little uncomfortable, because I bet none of you tell people everything. And he'll tell you everything, just right. He'll tell you about a dream he had. Like, dude, I don't want to hear about your dreams, all right? I mean, not the good. I don't want to hear about the good ones, but not the bad ones. He goes, so I go to the games, and he goes, man, and I'm tailgating with my friends, and he said, and there's real attractive women all over the place, and I'm looking at these women, and there's all kinds of opportunity to drink, and I'm drinking. He said, what do you think I should do? Because we're talking about being led into a situation. I said, the first conclusion is the Holy Spirit didn't lead you there. That's a decision that you've made, and you've made it for 40 years straight. You know, at every home game. And I told him, I said, I'm rejoicing in the fact that you won't get to do that at a bowl game. You know? Anyway, he didn't really like that either. I said, I feel like God's giving you a week off this year. You know? Anyway, again, I'm sorry. I told you, I offended some people yesterday. But I'm a Tennessee fan. I understand this kind of stuff, except we do go to more bowl games. But still, doesn't matter. It's not important. What we were talking about is we need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit. God does not lead us into those situations. And if you are consistently putting yourself in a situation like he does every week, that he would be the first one to tell you, I fail every time from the standpoint of my witness. I said, you need to rethink your calendar. That you need, we do need to be asking the question, am I continually putting myself into situations that overpower me? Because if we've been called to be witnesses, that needs to be at the forefront of our minds. I'm just laying the groundwork there. Lead us not into temptation. That's what we pray. So let's just talk about this for a second. God does not lead us into temptation. We will see that in James today. But here's the interesting thing, and this is why you may want to think about this prayer. God does not lead you into temptation, but he has commissioned you to a world that is filled with temptation, and he's told you to go out into the middle of it. He has not told you to hide in your house. He's not told you to stay away and only go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. He said, I want you in the world. I don't want you of the world. So it almost makes sense that, Lord, you don't lead me into temptation, but you've called me into a world that is filled with temptation. What am I going to do? How am I going to manage this commission when I'm surrounded by a draw and a pull that is not always leading me to prayer and witness? So here's the way to kind of think about it. James 1, we'll start in the early verses. It begins with, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. You're crazy if you like that verse. Count it joy when you encounter trials. That word for encounter, I think one translation is you fall into the hands of. It is not something that you see coming, but you know that it's coming. You never leave your house without knowing something's going to tempt you. And I'm serious when I say that. You're not just going to go out there and no longer be vulnerable to the draw and the pull of the world. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. And by the way, the proper translation of deliver us from evil is deliver us from the evil one. Okay? We normally don't say that in corporate settings. That is the literal translation. Deliver us from the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, the one who holds the whole world, the little G-O-D of this world. That when we go out into this world, we are going out into an influence that is controlled ultimately by the enemy, and we've been called to breach his territory through the announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. That's how we break through the walls of the culture and the enemy. So that's the prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. But before that, don't lead us into temptation. Here's what he says. You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The word test and trial come from the same word. So the only way you're going to know whether it's a test, it's the test and temptation. The only way you're going to know what word it is with context. And you can put it in a sentence and you can understand, is he saying temptation or trial? Well, we know that God doesn't tempt us, but we know that God does test us. Can you think of an example of God testing someone in the Bible? Genesis 22, Abraham. It reads something like this. After these things, God tested Abraham. It was a test. You know the test. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him on an altar. It was a test. What does James say about tests? He said the ultimate outcome that God has designed tests for is that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the purpose. You know, I know it's easier said than done, because I bet every one of us at some level is experiencing a test or a trial. One thing that you can learn to speak to your heart, I need to learn to speak it to my heart more loudly, is perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what God's up to. When you ask the question, God, what are you doing? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what he's doing. Every single time. So you've got this situation. James says it's a great thing when God sends a test. It's a great thing because this is one of the ways that he sanctifies his church. Now, if you were to look at the in-between verses between James chapter 1, verse 4 and James chapter 1, verse 12, he identifies two tests which can both turn into serious temptations. One is wealth. And the other is poverty. Huge temptations. Can be. So money is a test. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to treat it? Who does it belong to? I've got a friend in Columbia that we've been friends for a long time. We've just kind of been reacquainted. And he's a pretty successful guy. And he taught me a term years and years ago. I was teaching a study at a church years and years ago, and this guy was in the study, and I didn't know who he was. It turned out he had a pretty significant job, and he invited me to lunch one day, and he said, I like what God's called you to do. I like the ministry that God's called you to, and I want to help you out. And I said, what do you mean you want to help me? You know, I didn't know him from anybody. I'd just seen him out in the group. He said, I want to financially support you. And he slides this envelope across the table. And it was like this significant check. I mean, it was still probably one of the largest checks we've ever received as a ministry. And it was 20-something years ago. And I was just looking at it. He goes, it's not mine, it's God's. I said, what do you mean? He goes, Brad, God has gone far and beyond anything we could ever need or spend. And it's all his. It's all his. And I just pray about what am I supposed to do with it. And he said, for some strange reason, I believe he told me to do this today. And on multiple occasions, he would come to me and say, do you know someone that could use some of the money that God's entrusted to me? I want to be a good steward of it. And if I had found out about anything, I would tell him and he would just cut a check and say, take it to him. So it was a test. What he realized was his wealth was a test. What am I going to do with it? When he decided, I'm going to give it away. He told me then, he goes, my kids are kind of young, but I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be able to trust them with it. And anyway, he's done well for them as well. But poverty's also a test. Because you know what happens? Well, you look at Proverbs chapter 30. You don't have enough, so what do you do? I'm going to take it from somebody else. I'm going to go steal. So on one hand, I'm going to just spend it all on myself. On the other hand, I'm going to go, it's a test. But initially, it's just a test, right? Well, if you keep on reading in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 12, he's introduced you to test. He showed you a couple of things like wealth and poverty. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, and that's how he introduces it. Here's what he says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, under the test. You endure it. You understand it. This is about being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what this is. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And then he says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. So God is not tempting God is not testing with poverty that you might steal. He's testing with poverty that we would be dependent. He's not testing with wealth that we would only lavish. He's testing with wealth that we would steward. But when the temptation begins to hit, and those are just the two illustrations he uses, it could be anything. He said, when that test or whatever that situation is turns into a temptation, that's not coming from God. He is not seeking to tempt you. The one illustration or the one scripture you may say, what about Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, and the Spirit of God led Jesus out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The word there is, you're not Jesus. All right? Adam failed that test, and Christ succeeded against that test. Adam failed against the temptation of the enemy, and in our place, Christ succeeded. Christ succeeded in our place that day in the wilderness. Okay? That's what's going on in that story. So he says, you're not being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil. God himself tempts no one. He doesn't do it. Listen to what it says. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You're the problem. God's not your problem at that point. Satan's not your problem, although he's contributing at that point. You're the problem. Other people aren't the problem. Whatever you're tempted by is not the problem. You're the problem. And we, by God's grace, need to get hold of that. It was interesting when I was talking to my friend about the football games. I said, you need to, if you are saying to this entire group that every single time you go to a tailgate, you end up in the same tailspin, you need to consider not going back. I said, it's really more than consider. I said, if you were asking me for advice, I'd say, you're done. You're done with tailgating. I said, because you've just basically told us that the temptation is stronger than your ability to withstand it. So what do? You abstain, correct? I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure that he cares what my opinion was yesterday or 2 days ago when I gave it to him. He goes, that's something to think about. I said, well, you got 8 months. I mean, you'll come up with a reason. I said, I know you, and you're going to go, I'm going to witness to everybody I see at the next tailgate. And I said, and then you and I'll be having the same conversation again. His problem is him. And when he puts himself in that situation, there's a verse in Romans chapter 6 that says, do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. It's ultimately talking about that. Don't put your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, in these scenarios that you're failing in every time. We need to be wise. You know what? There's some people that you're probably not going to be the one to witness to. You need to pray that God will raise up someone else to do that, because over time it may have proven you're probably not the guy. It's okay to come before God and say, Lord, you've got to send somebody else. Because every time I go, I'm more heavily influenced than I influence. And I fall into the same pattern or the same situation. So there is some wisdom that we need to live by as we look at this. But he says, each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Guess what? You still haven't sinned yet in this particular. He's showing you, he's going to show you sin here. You're tempted when you are lured by your own desire. And he said, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So what begins to happen is you've got this sinful intuition or this desire, and you begin to step into it. If any of you struggle with it, it could happen on your phone, or it could happen on the internet with pornography, and there's this pull and there's this draw. And rather than taking the way of escape, which God has promised to all of his children, which we'll see in Corinthians in just a minute, you keep pushing and you go from I'm almost there to I'm dead in the middle of it right now. So it starts with the temptation. It starts with the pull. It's a desire, and you know that desire is not of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I would assume that there's no one in their right mind who is ever dealing with pornography and saying, well, the Spirit of God led me here. It's absolutely not true. That may be the old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Okay, I can almost go with that one. But it was you, right? And then he says, when it gives birth to sin, when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. So there's this picture of temptation, and then this desire, it becomes so powerful, it somehow got to be met. You sin. That word for death, thanatos, it means separation. If you're a believer, it doesn't mean eternal separation. But you know what it feels like to breach God, and you know how you feel light years from him when you walk in your own sin. Melissa and I were in an argument the other day. The problem with our arguments, and I'm serious when I say this, is she is pretty much always right. The stat is absolutely unbelievable in our marriage. I mean, and that I'm dumb enough not to recognize it on the front end after 32 years of marriage. But what I realized the other day is I was going to persist in this particular argument even though I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt not only was I wrong, but I was losing. I was just going, what is wrong with me? I mean, and I think you could just say, I'm a guy, right? I'm just like, it's just who I am. It's like, in Adam, it's ingrained into me. In Christ, there's hope. And so anyway, it really wasn't that big of a deal, but we were on a trip and probably didn't talk for like 2 hours, which she honestly probably enjoyed. And I just felt guilty because I thought the reason we're not talking is I'm not stepping in any deeper than I've already done. You know, I'm like, I'm going to cut it right now. And so I was that night we kind of got right with each other. And the next morning I was like, I'm really sorry. I mean, I was really stupid. It all went fine. What I was going to say was two things happened to me. And maybe it's because I'm teaching on this that I was so cognizant of it. Number one, I felt so distanced from her. But number two, I was overwhelmingly convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. And I was like, and it was like I was steering clear of both. Like I was like, I'm not going over there. I'm not going to cross this line with her right now. And I don't even want to pray. That's what he's talking about. It's just this, it's the sensation of this cavern that really is only there for that sensation because it's covered with the blood of Christ. Like, it's not like I think, well, I'm going to hell now. But that's what he's talking about. Sin creates this distance between us and a holy God that is, we're just as near as we've ever been. At the same time, it's just there. That's what James is talking about. It started with a temptation. From a temptation, the desire began to take over, moved into sin. And so, what do we do? Well, this is what I would ask you to really consider. And this is 1 Corinthians 10:12. Because we're, again, the good news in this passage is, I think we're the ultimate thing we're to key on is deliverance. We're going to look at deliverance next week. So we'll jump into the deliverance side of this. That's the best part of it. But the temptation is something we've got to learn to wrestle with. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not dealing with something that nobody else has ever dealt with before, right? Your situation is that we used to laugh if there was this one of our family members. If any of us were ever sick, he was always sicker. You know, man, I've been feeling really bad. Do you think you've been feeling bad? You know, like, oh my gosh, here we go again. You know, his cold is worse than my cold. His bronchitis goes all the way down, you know, and then it all the way comes back up, you know. And don't we think that way sometimes? Man, what I'm dealing with, you have no idea what I'm dealing with. It's not true. I mean, he's wanting you to go, look, guess what? You're being tempted, all right? Welcome to the club. If you live in this world, on this earth, you are going to experience temptation 24/7 every day of your life. It's not going away. Temptation is not going away. It's not going to take a break. You, unless you die, you're not going to step out from under the authority and power of the prince of the power of the air. He will still be drawing you and trying to get you to sin. You're asking for deliverance for the evil one for a reason, right? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. And here's what he tells you. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So there is, and here's what it says. And with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape so that you can endure it. That, so it doesn't have to go through the James cycle, right? When that desire begins to take hold so deeply. And yes, I mean, I would say, and probably you will say, look, we are still sinners and we still sin. But can we not use that as an excuse to just continue to repeat the same patterns over and over and over again, and then give this great humble, but for the grace of God. I don't think that's how God's called Christians to live. I think greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I don't think you're a victim here. I think you're more than a conqueror. And I think you need to remember that, and not that his grace isn't sufficient, and not that he's not going to forgive you, but I think in the church, if we're not careful, we use that as an excuse, like my friend, to just keep going back to the trough and keep on drinking in the same thing that is just, in some levels, assuring us. You know what I can tell you about my friend? He's very convicted. He's just determined. You know, he doesn't want to bail out on his Gamecocks. I thought, well, okay. I'm just using him as an example because he just kept on and on and on and on. So we're just like, you just keep on going. You're feeding the sermon. It's going well. You're illustrating the entire point. He was a great illustration. I said, man, if I ever, next time I preach in church, I want you to stand up with me and just tell everybody what you're telling us. He goes, I'm not going to talk about the women with my wife. I was like, well, tell her not to come to church that day. You know, let's do it. No, so here's the thing. God, here's what I want you to hear today. Does God tempt you? It's actually the opposite. He gives you a way out. Not only is he not tempting you, he's providing a way out of the temptation. That's the part God's playing here. So he commissions you to a world that is filled with temptation, period. I mean, absolutely. You are not going to go by a day without dealing with it. But God says, but I got good news for you. There's always a way out. I think that we need to be praying in this particular prayer. Lord, don't lead me into temptation. And Father, may I see with perfect clarity the way out of temptation today. Lord, I am almost intentionally blinding myself to the path out. Show me the way out. I know there's a way out. And approach temptation from that perspective. Yes, it's coming, but yes, I'm taking the path that God provides. And often the path that God provides may be a completely different path than the one that you were planning. And we've just got to be asking for God's wisdom in the area of temptation. And what we're going to begin to look at as we continue with this next week is that's part of the deliverance that he's going to give. As a matter of fact, let me read. We'll talk more about this next week. I'll just finish with this verse. I want you to think about this. So we said that the best translation is deliver us from the evil one, right? Listen to these verses. I would put a connection between Matthew chapter 6 and John 17, 15. So Matthew chapter 6, 13, John 17, 15. Jesus is praying for his church. So both of these happen either in learning to pray or in Jesus' prayer. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Same translation. He says, don't take them out of the world. Remember, we're in the world, not of the world. He said, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one. Well, how does he do it? He said, they're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. He tells you how he does it. Verse 17, John 17, 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. What is our ultimate need to be able to stand firm in the face of fiery temptation? It's the understanding of the gospel of grace. It's the understanding of God's word. Asking him, Lord, bring verses to my remembrance as I go out in the world today that can be used and make me armed and dangerous against temptation and sin. That I'm not, I mean, you look at Job and David. Job, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not lust after a woman. Think about that. How many of us have made that covenant? I will not go there. I will trust in God. I will lean on his grace. And I will hold tight to the power of his Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go down that road. And Job taught us that. I mean, when you read through the book of Job, you're like, of all people, my gosh, this is the one guy that was being driven by the word, you know, and he's the guy that Satan says, just give me a crack at him. Protect me from the evil one. Protect me from the evil one. Excuse me. I have been on antibiotics. I'm clear. I'm free and clear now. I just want y'all to know that. I've actually been 2 rounds. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That's where you need to be anchoring your time. If you want to be able to go out in this world and stand firm, we've got to hide the word of God in our heart. You just got to do it. And you can't take a day off. I mean, you really can't. Satan doesn't take a day off. And I promise you this, your sin, your flesh, it ain't about to take a day off. Your sin and flesh just want you dead in a ditch, reveling in misery. And Satan will play party to that passion. But God, by his grace, has called us to live our lives wholly and obediently before him. It's only done through the strength of his grace and the power of his Spirit. So next week, we will begin to look at just the different verses we see as he delivers us. God's not the one tempting you. God's the one giving you the way out. You're kind of thinking of it in the opposite direction. If you've ever thinking that God's got any part of it, God's the one going, go over there or go over there, but do not go over there. That's the Holy Spirit that's leading you there. Lord, thank you for this time together. Lord, all of us struggle with sin. All of us fail in temptation. All of us find ourselves in your presence daily just needing you to intervene. And I thank you for the reminder in 1 Corinthians 10 that you always provide a way of escape. Lord, I ask you on my behalf personally in confession, Lord, forgive me for not looking for that way of escape, looking in the wrong direction rather than looking for the out. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us by your grace so that we can encounter this sinful world with grace and kindness and love and mercy and with an evangelistic purpose. But Lord, for the moments of temptation, which seem to come in almost every moment, we pray for the strength to stand, pray for the strength to resist, we pray for the way of escape, and we pray that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, Lord willing, I'll see you next week. This was really part one. It's going to take another week to pull this together.